Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Rumination Thursday, May the 24th in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and with me on Rumination Thursdays is our good friend, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. How you doing?
I'm doing really very good, although I complained to KFUO today.
Oh, you did?
Yeah. I came in. I said, how come we're not having my program on the day when we celebrate the Lord's Supper?
What?
Yes. They told me I'm not to show up on Monday, Memorial Day.
Oh.
I can't understand that. Although Bates was pretty smart. He looked at me and said, what Bible translation are you using?
You're not going to get by, yeah.
No, he's pretty smart. All righty. We have a subject today that I find interesting. We have three creeds used by us and the Roman Catholic Church and others, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. And I don't know why they're named that way, because it wasn't the apostles that wrote it. It wasn't Mr. Nicaea that wrote it. And it wasn't Athanasian that wrote the Athanasian Creed. Let me start off with the apostles. The reason we call it the Apostles' Creed is there is not a phrase in the Apostles' Creed that does not come right from the Bible. So when somebody asks me, what does that mean, that phrase? I said, let's turn to the Bible verse, and whatever the Bible verse is meaning, that's what we mean. Help us to understand, why did the Nicene Creed come about? Why do we call it that, and the Athanasian Creed?
Yeah, it's my favorite time of the year, too. I enjoy listening and researching that. You know, the Nicene Creed was, the first council was in 325. The second council was in 381. And the 325 council was brought together because of false doctrine that was concerning the Trinity, in particular, the second person of the Trinity, Christ our Lord.
What was he saying?
Well, there was this guy going around by the name of Arius. And Arius was saying Jesus, let me put it this way. I got it written down here, that Jesus, the Son, is a creature and a work, is what he was believing in.
Oh, so he wasn't God?
He wasn't God. Well, there was a, he was from Cyrene. You remember Cyrene, don't you?
Yes, I hear them by my window all the time. There's ambulances, fire engines. Yeah, they're pretty good sirens.
I was thinking of Simon the Cyrene.
Oh, excuse me. What did he say?
Wasn't he the one that carried the cross for Jesus when along the way?
Yeah, C-Y-R-E-N-E.
Yeah.
Simon of Cyrene, yes.
Today it's known as Libya. Well, Libya and Egypt fell under the Bishop of Alexandria. And there's this guy called Athanasius, who was the head deacon for the Bishop of Alexandria, who wrote a paper on the incarnation of Christ, showing how Christ was the Son of God. And he got called, along with his bishop, to the Council of Nicaea, which Constantine, the emperor, had called in 325. Now, Nicaea was just south of Constantinople, or Istanbul. And that's where they met. And based on the paper delivered by Athanasius, the bishops overwhelmingly said Jesus is the Son of God and developed the Nicene Creed as a result of it. Now, Athanasius goes on to become the bishop of Alexandria after his head bishop passes away, and spends about the next 40 years in exile. Of the 40 years of being a bishop, 17 of them were in exile. There were five exiles because he refused to go along with the compromise concerning the second person of the Trinity. And he said they'll leave behind the compromised in May and still call Jesus a creature and a work and not part of the triune God.
So how did the Athanasian Creed come about?
Well, Athanasius passes on in 373, and all of a sudden the Athanasian Creed pops up around 450 A.D.
Oh.
And it's named after Athanasius, but they know that he didn't write it. And another significant year becomes 496 when Clovis of the Franks defeats the Goths. And that's supposedly ended the controversy over the second person of the Trinity.
So what's the date of the Athanasian Creed?
Somewhere between 450 and 495.
And it's called the Athanasian, you're saying, because not that Athanasius wrote it, but many of his thoughts are found in it.
His many thoughts, the confession that Athanasius put forward, that he was willing to suffer exiles, he was under death threats.
Sure.
As a result of following the faith.
So Sunday do we speak the Athanasian Creed?
Trinity Sunday, which comes up. It's always the Sunday after Pentecost.
Yes. And I don't know how you've done it. I've done it a number of ways. The new hymnal has a versification, like verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. That's going to be pretty simple. What we're going to do is I'll say the first verse, the congregation will say the second, and it ends on verse 40, which will be the congregation speaking it. But it takes about, 8 to 10 minutes to go through it.
Sure. Yeah, we do the same. And I think it's something that we should always uphold and confess as the triune God. I think we're facing some of that still today.
Well, we need to get going on talking about what it is saying, because right. I've often said I take one phrase out of it and I change it, you know, where it says the Father incomprehensible, the Son, etc. I always like saying, and the Athanasian Creed incomprehensible, the Son, because it's really hard to understand, starting with the very first sentence, that it is necessary that if a person wants to be saved, that he hold the Catholic faith. I thought we left the Roman Catholic Church.
Well, yeah, in the notes you sent, you said universal or Christian.
What do you mean?
Well, Catholic itself is universal. It means the universal faith, the Christian faith. We really, when we refer to Catholics, we should call them Roman Catholics or Lutheran Catholics or Baptist Catholics, wouldn't we?
Every Christian is Catholic in that
Catholic
sense. That's right.
Yes.
But there is one denomination that likes to talk about Roman Catholic. And I'll tell you, every time they're on the news, they just say, and the Catholics say this, and everybody assumes it's Roman Catholic, which it normally is. But that doesn't mean that the term Catholic just refers to that particular denomination. It refers to any Christian who believes in the universal Christian faith.
Yeah, it really comes down to we believe what the Bible tells us.
Yes. Well, what I did for you is that I have a whole set of Bible verses that we put behind every phrase. It goes 6 pages long. We'll be handing that out at the Bible study on Sunday and looking at it. But if anybody wants a free copy, all they need to do is email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. And I'll email them back a free copy of this 6-page Athanasian Creed. Under this first sentence, that he hold the Catholic universal Christian faith, I've got a Bible passage, Romans 10, verse 9. What does that say?
Yeah, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
That is the essence of the Catholic faith.
Mm.
And so that's really, really important to understand.
Yeah, it's trusting in the promises of Christ. You know, you talked about that yesterday with that parable of the talents, which was excellent.
Yes, if you look at the third phrase, it explains what the Catholic faith is. And what does it say?
The third faith, is this, that we worship one God in three persons and three persons in one God, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance.
Now, if I'm teaching that in youth confirmation or even to your children at home, they're not going to know what I mean by nor dividing the substance.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Well, you don't divide the Trinity is what you're talking about, isn't it?
Yes, that all of them are of the substance of divinity. Remember, there's a Greek word, and it's not in here, homoousios.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, one substance. And boy, does Jesus ever say that. For example, there's a lot more Bible verses I could have put down, but for example, one of them is, when you see me, you see the
Father. Yes.
Yes. I and the Father are
one.
Yes.
You know, that brings up a question, because you talk about the divinity.
Yes.
Recently, there was a politician out there that says, each of us carries the spark of divinity.
Oh, really?
Yeah. How is that true or not true?
Yes. Unbelievers, they hold the false divinity of devil in them, and Christians have the Holy Spirit.
Ah, there you go.
But I don't think he was talking about that.
No, they weren't.
No. This, remember, with evolution on the scene, there's no need for God anymore. And that's so obvious in the lack of morality coming out of people. I don't know why they're arresting pedophiles or adulterers or people who steal, because evolution teaches clearly survival of the fittest. And if somebody is more fit than somebody else, then according to evolution, you shouldn't be arresting them for anything.
Right. And the Athanasian Creed talks about being created and uncreated.
Well, we're going to get to those. This says the Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Spirit uncreated. What does that mean?
Yeah, well, as the Bible itself says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God was before there was any creation. He brought all these things into being.
And how does that really put down a guy like Arius?
Well, Arius wanted to say that Jesus was part of the creation.
Very good. Exactly. That he was some angel, a lot like Jehovah's Witnesses believe.
Right.
So, in the beginning, I like John chapter 1, if you'll read that one.
John chapter 1.
Right under the Father uncreated.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
And notice what it says. In the beginning. It begins chapter 1 of John the same way that Moses begins Genesis chapter 1.
Right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Yes. And it says very clearly, he was in the beginning with God.
God.
And yep. Verse 3 is really good.
All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made.
Yes. So he can't be made, because then that would be a disagreement with that Bible verse.
Well, that takes care of some of the false teaching today that tries to make Jesus less than God.
Oh, my. All over the place. Now, this next one is kind of interesting. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit incomprehensible. What does that mean?
That's what I want to know.
Well, you know, it's incomprehensible. For example, read Isaiah 55:9.
Isaiah, for as far as the heavens are above the earth, and so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
You see, it's kind of like when I was a kid, 2 years old, I wanted to have my way. And my parents often wouldn't let me have my way. And I thought that they were wrong, but it's that their ways and their thoughts were higher than my thoughts. And so a lot of times the things they did were incomprehensible to me. I'm watching a Japanese horror movie, and it's almost over, and they tell me I got to go to bed in order that I can be awake at school the next day. I mean, it's only half an hour. Why can't I finish watching the movie? It was incomprehensible that I had the time I had to go to bed.
Okay, we talk about it incomprehensible in the Old Fortress Press, the Taffer's edition. They call it unlimited. Would we call it unlimited versus incomprehensible?
Unlimited is very close to the word almighty. I think that's what they're trying to say there. But I think I'd have to look at the original because, of course, it wasn't written in English. I took it to be referring to look at verse 34 of Romans 11. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? It's not that we can't believe what God says. It's that we can't understand it.
And which, by the way, the Athanasian Creed, they thought was written in Latin. And Athanasius wrote exclusively in Greek.
Greek, yes, I know. So it would have been a translation. You know, a lot of people don't realize that the Bible itself is a translation many times. Jesus was not speaking Greek. What was his language?
Well, it would have been Aramaic, wouldn't it?
Yes. And so when the apostles write what Jesus says, they translate it into the Greek. And that's a good answer why some things seem to be different. You know, if I gave you a sentence, and let's say you knew French or German, and I say translate that into German or French, you could probably translate it five or six different ways and still have the meaning. And there's not contradictions at all. That's why they always want to try and go back. In fact, there was a course at the SEM, I don't know if you had one, in Aramaic. People could take it.
Oh, no, I never did. No, we never had that one.
Yeah, because remember, Jesus does say words like Abba is an Aramaic word for father. Or what does he say on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's in Aramaic also. Okay, now we're really going after Arius here, the next part. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit eternal. What does that mean?
Well, Deuteronomy itself says the eternal God is our refuge, and he's underneath are the everlasting arms. He draws the enemies before you and will say destroy. So, I mean, he's been from the beginning to the end of all time, will be around for eternity.
Now, are angels eternal?
They were created. You know, they were part of the creation.
So they are not eternal. You know the phrase we use for that? I learned it a little while ago. We call them semi-eternal.
Semi-eternal?
Yeah. They have a beginning. They have no end.
Oh, yeah.
In fact, that's also you and me.
I was going to say, isn't that the same for us?
Yes. Except their eternity, the good angels have been in bliss. Whereas the fallen angels no longer are. But if the Son is eternal, that is an attribute of divinity, not of part of the creation.
Creation, yeah.
No part of the creation is eternal.
No part of creation?
Yes. No part is eternal.
Oh, we're semi-eternal, though.
Right. But no part is eternal.
Ooh.
Without a beginning, without an end.
Man, yeah.
That's what it means. And see, here's where things get incomprehensible, because it says, and yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. You see, we can't get our minds around this. If I said to you, oh, look at those three persons over there, and you look over and you only see one person, you're going to say, what are you, nuts?
Well, isn't it one of your Bakerisms to say is we're trying to think like God, and this is
one of the
difficult parts?
Yeah. The Bible is the way God thinks, and therefore it is often incomprehensible. It is often beyond our reason. And that's why it's so ridiculous to try and use reason or other ways to convince someone to be a Christian. The only thing that will do it is them hearing the gospel.
Right, and that's something I put down in my notes here, that when Arius taught that the Son is a creature and a work, he's really, in a sense, using rational thought, isn't he?
Using what?
Rationalism.
Oh, yes, reason. Rationalism, yes. He's using reason. He's saying, this is unreasonable. And so the creed says, you're right, it's incomprehensible.
It kind of comes down to, you know, we've talked about man's religion, God's religion, and this fits under man's religion, where we try to make God into our image we want.
Yes. Later in the creed, they try and use analogies from our world to help us understand it. I'm looking at the section that says, the Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. Now, that's really kind of helpful, because there are Bible verses backing that up.
You mean John 15?
Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes, and the word proceeds is in that verse. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. And why in 1 John 4:9 do we say the Son is begotten?
The love of God is manifested towards us when he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him.
And see, this is what a creed does. It takes specific verses from the scripture and categorizes them in a summary way. And so the reason we talk about the Father the way we do and the Son the way we do and the Holy Spirit is because those are the words the Bible itself refers to. So when you're saying, how is the Son begotten? It doesn't mean that he was born of the Father. But it's really an alternate to how we became children of God. We were not begotten. We were what?
We were born, weren't we?
Well, no. Think about it. There's two kinds of children you can have, begotten or?
Adopted.
Yes.
Well, our adoption is, yeah.
Jesus is never referred to as the adopted Son of God. Always the begotten Son. So that's, somebody asks, well, what does begotten mean? It means when you and I were begotten of our parents, we were of the same nature. In fact, I've been reading an article recently that if a mother is on drugs, a lot of times the child will be born addicted to it. So that's the problem with having begotten children, is they're of the same substance of the parents, and sometimes carry on their diseases, etc.
You know, we're not going to get through all 76 Bible passages.
We're not through page 3, and we have through page 6 to go. So,
I counted over 76 Bible parts that you did, not to mention all the multiple verses that go with it.
Well, like I was saying, I and the Father are one. I don't have that one in there. When you see me, you see the Father. Yeah. You can add a lot more to this. And I did it by examining the notes on how they came to the conclusions of the phrases in the Athanasian Creed.
Oh, my goodness.
But let me suggest again, if someone would like a free copy of this, email to them. Email me, Tom Baker, at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. And we'll send you a free copy of this analysis of the Athanasian Creed with the verses. So, did you find it helpful?
Oh, I loved it. And I'm going to teach it for Bible class on Sunday up at Havana.
By the way, I also have one on the Nicene Creed, all the verses.
You got to send that one to me.
And
good.
I also have one on the Apostles' Creed.
Well, the Apostles' Creed is we teach in the small catechism.
Yeah, that's true. I borrowed some of those. what am I? I am a
super plagiarist.
A super plagiarist, yes. So I know. That's why a good sermon is often super plagiarized. Thanks so much, Wes, for being with us. Next Thursday, God willing, I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, Open Mic Friday, where you can ask any questions about today. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.